Our catechism portion this evening, we turn to Articles 6 and 7 in the Belgic Confession, found on page 71. Talking about the scriptures then, it says, we distinguish those sacred books from the apocryphal, namely the third and fourth books of Esdras, the books of Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Jesus, Sirach, Baruch, the appendix to the book of Esther, the song of the three children in the furnace, the history of Susanna, Abel and of the dragon, and the prayer of Manasseh, and the two books of the Maccabees, all of which the church may read and take instruction from, so far as they agree with the canonical books. But they are far from having such power and efficacy that we may, from their testimony, confirm any point of faith or of the Christian religion, much less may they be used to detract from the authority of the other, that is, the sacred books. We believe that those holy scriptures fully contain the will of God, and whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. For since the whole manner of worship which God requires of us is written in them at large, it is unlawful for anyone, though an apostle, to teach otherwise than we now are now taught in the Holy Scriptures. Nay, though it were an angel from heaven, as the Apostle Paul says. For since it is forbidden to add unto or take away anything from the Word of God, it does thereby evidently appear that the doctrine thereof is most perfect and complete in all respects. Neither may we consider any writings of men, however holy these men may have been, of equal value with those divine scriptures. Nor ought we to consider custom, or the great multitude, or antiquity, or succession of times and persons, or councils, decrees, or statutes, as of equal value with the truth of God, since the truth is above all. For all men are of themselves liars, and more vain than vanity itself. Therefore, we reject with all our hearts whatsoever does not agree with this infallible rule, as the apostles have taught us, saying, prove the spirits whether they are of God. Likewise, if anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house. All the reading on the confessions. I'd like to read from two passages. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 8, and then from the other end of the scriptures, Revelation 22, verses 18 to 21. So, first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? And then from Revelation chapter 22, and reading verses 18 to 21. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we are confronted this evening with a pair of passages that clearly warn against tampering with the Word of God. And yet, they are repeatedly set aside by those that profess themselves to be Christians. The church continually faces from time to time those in her own midst. Never mind the world outside. They, of course, challenge the Word of God and ridicule it. But from those in the midst of the church that challenge what the Word of God says, that somehow make it inoperative, that it doesn't apply to us anymore. And they change it in such a way, modify it in such a way, that we're actually doing the opposite of what it says. I mean, how far can you get removed when you do the opposite of what the Word of God says, and then try and justify it because, well, we're living in different times? I mean, how, as I said, how ridiculous is that? That we do the very opposite that God's Word teaches. And the Lord Jesus had to contend with people like that. And as I mentioned this morning, when he pointed out to the Pharisees that though they gave the impression of honoring and obeying the law, because they went to such great pains to make sure that they did not infringe God's law in any way, and not only for themselves, they thought everyone else needed it too, so they came up with all of these regulations to keep people not even getting close to breaking God's law. And those are the very people that the Lord Jesus Christ charged with hypocrisy. Because by the bending of God's law, they did the very opposite to what they should have done. Instead of honoring their parents, instead of loving their parents, instead of caring for their parents, they left them without any help. And they shielded whatever help they could give by virtue of their money. They shielded that money. And all in the name of God, that this money has been set apart for God's use. As though God wanted their money more than he wanted them to take care of their parents and to show love. But that's the hypocrisy that people go to. And so the church continues to face such attacks upon the Bible. There are those that reject, of course, the Word of God. They reject that it's infallible and therefore think it's legitimate for them to modify the Scriptures, to change the Scriptures. But as I say, what is more problematic is for those that confess to believe that the Scriptures are infallible and the Word of God, and yet do the very same thing. I mean, what inconsistency there is. If it is the Word of God, then we're to bow down to it. We're to be submissive to it. We're to receive it with reverence and awe. So, as I said, our practices, what we believe, must always be brought back to being checked by the Scriptures. Because we know that there's a tendency that we have to change it in subtle ways. And so we have to keep continually coming back, inspecting ourselves, not only other people, but ourselves. Have we shifted? Even as the prayer that we have in the Scriptures, hymns, search me, O God, and see if there be any evil way in me. Start with me. Before we say anything to anybody else, start with me. I need to make sure that I am being faithful to God, that I'm not shielding certain areas of my life where the light of God's law is not permitted to shine, so that we can continue walking in those ways. Now, the Scriptures are our very guide. And as Moses laid out to the people as they went into the promised land, they needed to be careful. This is what stood them apart. It's not their wisdom, it's not their might, it's the fact that they received the Word of God, the statutes of God, the wisdom of God. That's what they had. And they were to let that wisdom shine in their lives, shine in their words, so they could be a light to the Gentiles, and that they could see. Just as the queen came, remember, to Solomon. Heard so much about Solomon and his wisdom. And she came to hear it. And she heard it. And she was overwhelmed. That's what we need to have. That's what we need to be as a people of God, that testify and witness to what we read in the Scriptures and reflect that wisdom in our lives. Now, the Word of God is a complete revelation. It's a complete revelation of the will of God. God chose Israel to be His people, built them up as a nation, and brought them to Canaan, where they would be the kingdom of God for all to see. And we know that God is wise and all-knowing, so we know that God knew all that the Jews would need. He knew how to prepare them for life. He knew how to organize them in terms of their lives. There was nothing that would come down the road where he would say, oops, this is not working. We have to alter this a little bit. Now I have to tell them to do it this way or that way. No, God is all-knowing. He knows the beginning from the end. So when he gives his word to his people as they enter the promised land, it was a comprehensive word. As all the words of God are, irrevocable, unchanging. Because God, when He says something, He knows the beginning from the end. It is absolutely complete. They were not to add or subtract from them, as Moses says. In fact, so comprehensive were the commands of God that, as He said, the nations around them would take note that this nation, the people of God, are wise and full of understanding and have such righteous decrees and laws. And they were to go on then and teach them to their children. It wasn't just for the first generation. It wasn't that the next generation would finally get it and it'll just automatically come to them. No, they needed to prove. This is not the wisdom of the world. This is not what we learn from the world. This comes from heaven itself. And so God reveals it to His people, and they have to pass it on to the next generation. And so Moses has to instruct the people that they were to take time with their children. They were to teach them by their instruction as well as their example, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God that He has revealed to us. As Timothy says, as Paul says to Timothy rather, equips us for everything that we need. It equips us for every good work that God calls us to do. We will be thoroughly equipped. We will be more than conquerors because of the word that God has given to us. The word of God is complete also because it gives us God's plan of salvation. If we were asked what the main theme and purpose of the Bible is, then it would be pretty safe for us to focus on God's glorious plan of redeeming sinners through His Son. Now, that being the case, we can see how the Bible reveals what God has planned and all the things that God undertook historically to achieve His redemptive purposes. It's one thing for God to elect people to be holy, to bring them to salvation. But in time, God has to bring all of those things about. And in a sense, that's what the Scriptures are. They are God's redemptive acts, all laid out wonderfully for us, line upon line, precept upon precept. All the Scriptures, says the Lord Jesus Christ, speak of Me. Why? Because He is the mediator. He is the one that God entrusted the salvation of those that He elected. It was all in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that came. All that God has given us about salvation, it's crucial for us to know. It's not that God gives us extra stuff that we don't really need, as some people have suggested. As I mentioned last week or week before that, that some people have the idea, or they study in these words, that God wasted a lot of ink. I mean, that's like getting doing an essay in college, and the teacher saying, oh, you know, this is, you know, you've used so many words, you didn't need to use so many words. In other words, you're just trying to add to the word count because you had to do an essay of so many words. But really, a lot of the words you didn't have to say. They don't amount to anything. That cannot be said about the Scriptures. There's not one word that God has revealed that is unnecessary, that is wasted, that can be ignored. No, God's word to us, everything that He has given, the things that God has revealed, says Moses, belong to us. The things that God has revealed, we need. Those things that He's not revealed are not for us. They're for God. He takes care of those things. No, we receive what God has revealed to us. That salvation God revealed to every generation. And God revealed His salvation in such a way that it provided the people that were receiving it with comfort and hope. No matter how far along the process God's revelation was, they received sufficient for them. And so Adam and Eve received from God's word sufficient in Genesis 3:15. They knew that it was all in God's hands, that God was going to take care of it. He made them those promises. And even though they didn't know the details of it, nevertheless, they had comfort for their souls. every step of God's revelation to his people has provided those people with all that they need to have comfort. And this gospel then has been revealed, as it says, announced by the Lord, was confirmed by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles, the gift of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Though it was revealed from Genesis on, yet it became clearer and clearer all the way to the New Testament, where we have the four Gospels plus the other letters that stress and spell out salvation in terms of doctrine and practice. It is so complete that Paul is strong in his letter to the Galatians that they must not listen to any other gospel than the one he preached, for it was from God and it was complete. And it didn't need any other teachers coming along after Paul and saying, no, he's wrong here. You have to add this, you have to add this, or this is not true. You don't have... No, he said, no, absolutely not. The apostle spoke that which was revealed to him, and nothing was to be added. And as Paul says, even if an angel from heaven would come and preach to you any other gospel than you've heard from us, let them be an anathema. There are some that would agree with this, but then they use this truth against the scriptures. They argue that salvation is the central thrust and message of the Bible, and therefore, if the issue before us is not directly related to salvation, then we must not be so dogmatic about it. And the phrase that they always use is, well, it's not a salvation issue. It's not a salvation issue. It's not a salvation issue. As though all of those issues that they claim are not salvation issues, as though we have the right and the freedom to think however we want to think about those things. Which brings this whole attack on the scriptures that it isn't all the Word of God, that it isn't all infallible, that it's not all perfect, and therefore we can meddle with it in some shape or form. We stand against that. Every word of God is infallible. Every word of God is important. And we need to receive it with submission, with reverence, with awe. We're not to change the littlest of words in the scriptures. That's why we have to go through great pains in terms of when we handle the word of God, that we handle it correctly. No, there are no areas of the Bible where you can say, well, it doesn't matter what I think about this. No, it does. It does. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there are not parts of the Bible that we can't understand fully, and we can't be as dogmatic, because just our ability to understand them hasn't reached the point where we really understand what it's saying. So there are some passages that are hard. And so we don't criticize one another and say, oh, well, you don't agree with exactly the way I do, therefore you disregard the Word of God. And you don't really believe that the Bible is infallible because you don't agree with me. There are passages that are difficult, and we have to be very careful about that. But when we read the Scriptures and we understand what it is saying, and then we don't agree, then we don't practice it, and we don't accept it, then that is challenging the Word of God. That is taking away from the Word of God. That is adding to the Scriptures. And certainly there are passages like that where what God is saying is pretty clear. It's just that they don't like it. It doesn't agree with their way of thinking. And so they don't want it. And so they find ways in which they can get around it. There are all kinds of issues. You know, homosexuality is one. used to be the church was united against that. Not that we condemn homosexuals. It's not that we don't want to touch them. It's not that we don't want them in our churches and we don't want anything to do with them. It's never been about that. It's about condoning their practice. It's condoning their thinking. It's saying that it's okay before God. That's what we object against. We're all sinners when we come to God. Why is one sin any worse than another? So everyone comes as sinners. We don't reject them simply based on their sin, otherwise the churches would be empty. But we never come in our sin and say, but you can't touch this sin. You have to accept the way that I am. You have to accept that I think that this is okay, and you have to be okay with it. No, nobody can come into the church that way, no matter what the sin is. You can't come into the church and say, you know, I like drink, and I don't think drunkenness is that bad, because when I drink at home, and I don't go out, so I don't cause a problem, and so therefore that should be okay, that should be fine. And we say, no, that's not fine. The Bible condemns drunkenness. When we don't have our wits with us, then we are vulnerable to the devil's attacks, and so no, you can't do that. It's no different then when somebody comes in with homosexuality and says, well, I'm a homosexual and you have to accept me for who I am, and you can't point any fingers and you can't challenge that. We say no. Absolutely not. Because that's what the Bible says. But we have churches now that say no. They can come to church, they can become members of the church. No, they can be preachers in the church. Talk about turning the Bible upside down and flaunting, rejecting God's word. No. The church should never do that. Absolutely not. Anyone that stands against God's word in whatever area and does not come bowing to the scriptures and receiving the scriptures as a complete revelation of God that they need to submit to and receive cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. Now the Word of God is issued from God, is God breathed, is profitable for us. And it cannot be set aside. And so that's the way we need to speak about the Word of God. That's the way we need to talk about it to people. And if the church muddles that, if the church is not clear about that, then people will come with the attitude that we can negotiate these things. And the church is so desperate to people that they will concede to those things. Well, let me say clearly, we're not desperate for those kinds of people. We'd rather have a church half full that honors God's word than the church that is packed but has no respect for God's word. It doesn't deserve the title church. Not only does it speak of salvation, but it speaks about worship. Here's a touchy thing. Everything that we need in regard to worship has been laid out in the scriptures. I don't see why people find that strange. What is the most holy exercise that we engage in if it's not the worship of God? When we come to the house of God, when we present ourselves before God's presence to worship Him, because He promises where we are when we're gathered together, He's in our midst, you would think that we would understand that we need to be so careful how we act. So careful how we act. And when we look at the Old Testament and we look what happened when God Just look at the law of Moses. When you look at Exodus, the majority of the book is about worship. The constructing of the tabernacle. Or we look at Leviticus. Most of the book is about worship. How they're to offer sacrifices before God. It was a very holy thing that we engage in when we come into God's presence. And so even the priests had to be so careful how they dressed, how they conducted themselves when they came into God's presence. They had to be extra careful. And nothing enforced that on the minds of the people than the very first act of Aaron's sons as they went before the Lord and lost their lives because they did not pay particular attention to God's word and brought strange fire. And God did not slap their hands. He did not give them a reprimand. He didn't say, no, you have to be outside of the camp because you're unclean. No, they lost their lives. It affected Moses. It was his nephews. It affected Aaron, the priest. How the people must have shuddered. How holy is our God. How careful we need to be in our worship. That we do it in a way that he has ordained and he has revealed. And you remember David had the same experience with the Ark of the Covenant as they were bringing it back from the Philistines. And Uzzah, one of his mighty men, reached out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant. After all, it was going to fall down, and he put out his hand, and again, it wasn't that he struck with leprosy. He was killed, died. And we're taught that David feared God. It suddenly dawned on him, however much David loved God, it dawned on him how holy God is and how careful we need to be. And he did not touch the Ark of the Covenant for a number of months. He stopped in his tracks. And it was only later, about 6 months or so time, that they went and brought the Ark. But now they did it according to God's orders and word. And the Levites are the ones that brought the ark on poles, not an oxen cart, on poles. So when we look at worship, we should be very careful that we don't think, oh, worship is, you know, how we think, what satisfies us, what we think is good, what makes us happy. That's the way that we worship. It's just a preference. It's just a style. That's what people tell us. That's not the testimony of Scripture. In fact, Ecclesiastes 5 tells us that when we come into God's presence, we should come to listen rather than speak, and we need to be careful what we speak. Make no mistake about it. The Word of God addresses how it is that we're to worship God, and that's why we speak about the regulative principle in Reformed churches. We don't just do whatever we like. We don't just do whatever people think that we should do and they find enjoyable. We conduct our worship service in the ways that God has directed. We do what the Word of God tells us to do. Not like others that say, we can do things as long as the Bible doesn't forbid them, it's okay for us to do. As though the Bible is going to give us a whole list of different ways that we can abuse worship and say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. No. The Bible is positive. It tells us positively how we are to come before Him and worship Him. No, we need to be careful every time we come into God's presence that we do so in a manner that we humble ourselves before Him. And we give ourselves to approaching Him in the way that He has directed us in His Word. not only is it a complete revelation, it's a perfect revelation. Both passages that we have read before us make it abundantly clear that nothing must be taken away and nothing must be added to God's commands and decrees. John states that no one is to add anything or take away from the prophecy of this book. Some think that they are being clever when they tell us that these commands and warnings should only be applied to the books in which they occur. So they say, well, only because Moses said it in his book and John says it in Revelation, then it only applies to them. I mean, how nonsense can be that argument? If Revelation is Scripture and the books of Moses are Scripture and all the other books of the Bible are Scripture, surely those things apply to every book. What makes it so wrong to add or take anything away from what Moses said? What makes it wrong for us to add or take anything away from the book of Revelation? It's not because John wrote it. It's not because Moses wrote it. It's because it's the Word of God. Unless we're willing to challenge that the other books in the Bible are not the Word of God, and therefore we can change them, an argument I trust no Christian will make. So the fact that all the books of the Bible are the Word of God, then surely that warning applies to every word that God utters. Everything that has been written cannot be changed, cannot be added to. No, we need to receive God's word as a perfect revelation. We need to receive it with due reverence, with due submission. That we receive it with all of our heart. Whether we understand it or not, whether we can fathom everything, whether we have misgivings about it, whether we can't quite see how it works, it doesn't matter. It's the Word of God. We receive it as such. We pray that God will open our eyes. We pray that we might understand it. We meditate on it. We make sure that we use the gifts that God has given to the church in order to help us to understand. We pray that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our minds. But what we don't do is pick holes in it. What we don't do is stand against it. Surely, the experience of Job should help us. He couldn't bring what he knew about God and his situation. He couldn't reconcile the two. He couldn't see how these things could be. And rather than saying maybe he didn't understand the way things were, he came to the conclusion that God had made a mistake. That he should have the opportunity to be able to address God in a critical way, to point out his mistakes, adding to God's word. We know how that turned out. He said, I should have kept quiet. I should have put my hand over my mouth, because what a ridiculous mistake he made in his logic. My misunderstanding the situation, or God making a mistake? It doesn't take a genius to figure out what you should go with. God's not going to make a mistake. God is perfect. His revelation is perfect. The way that he does things are perfect. So when we look at our lives, we need to see it in the same way. Things may not go the way that we want them to go. But never think in your wildest moments that God is making a mistake. He's not making a mistake. And so we wait upon him. We look to him. We ask him to give us strength, patience, that we might continue to obey him even though we can't fathom everything out. We can't reason it out. But we wait. We wait for his purposes to come and to come to full fruition so that we can see the wonderful works of God and His wonderful purposes. We see that in the Garden of Eden. Was it such an important commandment? I mean, so many trees. I mean, we can eat from all the trees. I mean, why is this any different? But did she know that God said, you mustn't eat from that tree? She did. Did she know that there was danger involved in eating from that tree? Well, yes. Then what possessed her to think that she could set that aside? That it would be okay to disregard that and to believe the devil, that this is going to make you wise, this is going to make you like God, knowing good and evil. But it happened. It happened. And what severe consequences. As I've said before, it wasn't that she lit the Garden of Eden on fire and destroyed everything. She took from the tree and she ate and she gave some to Adam. Not exactly earth-shattering. Taking her to our courts and charging her with taking something that didn't belong to her, we might think it's no big deal. The sentence was so, let me say, absolutely appropriate. Though some may think it was over the top. Over the top. Death to her, death to Adam, death to all the human race. Overreaction? Well, obviously not. We're not going to say that, obviously, of God. Not an overreaction. Why? Because they set aside the word of God. They put that aside and they listened to the devil. They broke that friendship with God and they entered into a friendship with the devil. That's what it is. When we set the word of God aside, then we listen to the devil. God doesn't take that lightly. No, it's serious. And so we have to fill our minds with that knowledge that God's word is perfect. God is perfect. And we must never find ourselves in a situation where we think and deem it necessary for us to change the Word of God or challenge it. No, absolutely not. We always submit to God's Word. That's the way of righteousness. As I said, people so often use this pretext, which is to say, well, you know, it was God's word for that generation, but now things have changed. And so, therefore, we have to change. And you think, I mean, who are you talking to? That we're children, that we don't understand what you're trying to do? Did the laws that God gave to Moses, have they changed? Over thousands of years, have they changed? Had God seen it fit to give us an addendum to God's Ten Commandments? No. No. In fact, you can't point out to me any word of God that has undergone any change. Yes, it's true that God's word has been added to in the sense of more revelation has been given. And that's got more detailed as we've gone along. And it's climaxed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God. And now we have the complete revelation of God given to us in the books of the Bible. But nowhere can you show me in God's Word where God's Word that's been given has contradicted what was already said before. In other words, nothing was modified what God gave. That remains. It's just that God has given us more revelation, revealed more of His redemptive plan. But nothing that was said before has been set aside. It's not another addition. Otherwise, we wouldn't need the law of Moses. We wouldn't need those books. We would just stick with the latest. But that's not what we have. We have all the Word of God. From Moses all the way to John. Every Word of God continues to be operative. No time is going to make it inoperative. Nothing has to change because generations change. But that's the popular argument of the day. Well, people didn't understand homosexuality in the New Testament, so they condemned it. But of course, we understand that that's just something natural. People are born that way. So therefore, we in our enlightened stance don't have to look at homosexuality in that way as a sin. Or for women in office, for that matter. Well, they didn't know any better. That's just the way they thought about women back then. But now we're more enlightened. And now we can see, well, women can do things just as well as men. And so they can be preachers. They can do all of these things too. So in order to keep up with the worldly wisdom, we will use that argument have women be ministers and elders and everything else in the church. There'll be no distinction. No, the Word of God is perfect. It doesn't need updating. It doesn't need adding to. It doesn't need modifying. So nothing can be taken away and nothing can be added to the Word of God. God didn't overlook anything. God doesn't do that. God doesn't say, oh, I made a mistake. Oh, I didn't think of that. Oh, I didn't envision that. No. God knows the beginning from the end. And therefore, we need to have full confidence in the Scriptures and stand exactly where the Scriptures stand. The last thing I want to say, just to stress the importance of this truth. We hear what the apostle says, John says, and it should send shivers down our spine. When God warns us against this, he does so with severe consequences. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And you can read those plagues. And they are not nice. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Can God stress it more vehemently than in these words? I mean, in a sense, what God is saying is, you can't be a Christian and put this aside. You can't be a Christian and have this view of the Scriptures that you can add or take away from it. It's impossible. Just as Jesus said, you can't be my disciple if you love other things more than me. If you love your father or mother or children or businesses, if you love anything before me, you cannot be my disciple. That's not a works righteousness. That's just a simple truth. You can't love God and love someone else because then that someone else is an idol. You're putting them on the same level as God. In fact, they end up being higher than God. That's what God's word is saying. So it is a very serious warning that God gives with respect to all of the Scriptures. It's not something that we can negotiate. It's something that we don't want to break. Because God's curse will be upon us. And it will separate us from God. It will distance us. Now the way to life, as Moses says, I lay before you today life and death. Choose life. Choose life. God has given to us His Word. And on the other side is God, is earthly wisdom, which is demonic, which, as we've seen before, crucified the Lord of glory. These things are at odds with one another. There's no compromise between the words of Satan and the words of God. There is no compromise. No, we need to view the Word of God as it has always been viewed, as a complete and perfect revelation of God, which is absolutely essential to our salvation, absolutely essential to our Christian life. And we need to embrace it, meditate on it, understand it, and submit to it with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have such a precious gift. Your will, your word, your purpose for us, your plan of redemption, your plan of how we can live before you and know your blessing. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your word to your people, to the church at large. The churches may be vigilant, that may be steadfast, holding your word, not being ashamed of your word, that's proclaiming your word so that the world may hear, that it may receive your wisdom, that it would be rescued from the blindness of the devil, so that we may see the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is, the Son of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your word to us day by day, and may it lead us and guide us in the path of holiness. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 109. 109.